And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now, you know, what I love about that is we really actually have the two fear the Lords in the Christian community, the scared to death and the respect, right? Jonah respected and feared the Lord, but that didn't keep him from being disobedient. Okay, and then we have these men who are scared to death because this is their first encounter with God, and they said they sacrificed. I don't know if they built a fire on deck or what they did, but they sacrificed to God and then made vows. So I'm going to ask you a question. This question up here, and you remember to keep it. Okay, and it seems like it's not part of this, but it will become a part of this. Okay, and the question is: have you ever wondered why God gave us an imagination and creativity? So what I want you to do is talk to the person you're sitting with or slide over or whatever and, no, go back to the previous one, okay, and leave it right there. I'll let you know when. And so ask that or see if you can answer that question. Why did God give us an imagination and creativity? Go. Okay, all right, okay. So let me have just a couple. Somebody want to give me something to remember? I'm hearing impaired. My wife says it's selective hearing, but I think it's really both. Okay, so anyhow, you'll have to yell it out. Why did he give us creativity and why did he give us imagination, okay?
I think it was to be able to look and actually see and think of what God looks like in our minds.
Okay, good, now good.
That's my thought.
Great thought, yeah. We're made in his image. Okay, because we're made in his image and he creates and he definitely has imagination, doesn't he? Yeah, okay, anything else? Anybody else? One more? Okay, the things that we do are okay. So I'm going to take all three of those and put them together. And say this, I think God gave us creativity and imagination for a lot of things, but one of the significant things is for your faith. Think what your faith would be if you didn't have an imagination or creativity.
Excuse me.
And so I think what God has given us creativity and imagination with our faith is just as he said, so we can kind of have a view of God. We can understand what's going on. We had Jesus Christ, but nobody knows how he looks, right? And we all have Jesus Christ in our mind because we, by nature, picture the things we think, right? I mean, that's been proven over and over in psychology and science. And so imagination coupled with faith gives us that visual picture of our relationship with God. And we can gain this image of God that can help us see the truth about him and see the truth about us. Right? Does that make sense? Yes. Okay. All right. So I want to draw some scriptures together and have us picture them in our mind this morning. And we will end our service with the Lord's Supper. There are two tables over there. There's two tables over there. And when I get done, you can get up and go get your bread and your juice. And if you do that for somebody else as well, then the lines won't get as long, okay? And so I'm sure many of you have heard this, the fear of the Lord, right? And I know a lot of you are confused on that. It took a lot of years for me to kind of get it. And when we look at fear, I think basically we can put it into two categories. A beneficial fear, right? And a harmful fear. Sometimes fear can be very harmful to us. It's a fight or flight type of thing. And then on the other hand, there is a certain richness in fear because God wants us to fear him. All right. So I want to look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 19. I'm going to have it up here, okay? So that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep... Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all of my commandments. All right? And Jonah, let's go back to Jonah. And Jonah says, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made sea and dry land. Now, how can that be when he was disobedient? Because he means he respects God, right? He's not scared of God. Well, I don't think he was scared of God because he wouldn't have done what he did if he was really scared, right? And so we have those two. For us as Christians, the fear of God is probably misunderstood. I think the majority of Christianity today does not get that concept. And, you know, and then on top of it, you have verses like the Apostle Paul who says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of self-control. So here's my definition. I don't have it up there, so you're really going to have to listen to this, okay? Here's my definition of the fear of the Lord. The fear of God is a profound respect or reverence growing out of the greatness, the power, and the position of God. Want me to read it again? Okay. The fear of God is a profound respect or reverence growing out of the greatness and power and position of God. And to fear and revere God as we ought is based on understanding his nature, right? Let me just give you a couple verses here. Here's one in Job 37. God is clothed with awesome splendor. Now, before we go any farther, here's what I want you to do as I read these scriptures. I want you to turn on your imagination, okay? Will you turn it on? Today we're going to do a lot of imagining and creativity. So I want you to imagine this verse. God is clothed with awesome splendor and majesty. Can you get that in your head? God's clothed, he wears splendor and majesty. The Almighty, we cannot imagine his power. He is great in justice and abundant in righteousness in his dealings with men. No wonder men everywhere fear him. Can you see that in your mind? Sorry. I think I blew out my voice in the last service. Okay. All right. So let me give you even a closer example that might help you here. Okay. Think of his creation in Colorado. Don't we have a great state that way? Just unbelievable creation. And we take in this inexpressible beauty of the mountains and lakes and cloud formations. Debbie and I Friday were in Silverthorne, and we were sitting there and we were watching this cloud, and it was moving and moving and didn't go anywhere. It just kept on moving and kind of moving in a circle, and it was ending it and gaining on another part. And as we sat there, we were fascinated with this cloud. God invented that. Somewhere in the past, whatever, he thought, you know, I'm going to make clouds, and I'm going to make them move, and I may make them stay in the same place. And we look at that, and we think, wow, is that incredible? You know, and we look at this, and, you know, Debbie and I went to Europe last summer, as many of you know, and we took a train through the Alps. And I'm going to be honest with you, I was kind of disappointed. I mean, the Alps are beautiful, you know, the Swiss Alps. But the beauty really lies in Colorado. It does. I mean, it's amazing because it has greater beauty and we're only an hour away. You don't have to go all the way to Switzerland to look at the Alps. You can see them 45 minutes to an hour. And what's that?
How was the cheese? Switzerland, you had to have
cheese. How was the what?
Cheese.
Oh, the cheese. Okay, you got me there. And the brats. Oh, man, Swiss brats were unbelievable. Okay, all right. Now, we who ride motorcycles, okay? There's a few of us in here that ride motorcycles, and we love the beauty. We love going up to the Peak to Peak Highway or going down to Estes Park because it's so beautiful. You know, and we pass by, and, you know, here's the thing is whether you're on a motorcycle or whether you're in a car, for me, when I'm up in the mountain, and really, I'm an ocean guy. I really love the ocean. That really gets me. But I want to use the mountains here, and I always fall into a worship. I look at these mountains, and I think they're so beautiful, and the snow and the treacherousness of them, and all those things are so, it's just an auto response. And I think, gosh, God's so clever, right? Boy, you talk about creativity. Look at those mountains and think what he created. In fact, I remember years and years ago, we went up to Estes Park for it was a big conference. And so I had to pick this guy up from back east. And his name was Henry Morris, and he wrote a book called The Genesis Flood. He was a hydrologist. So we're riding along, and we're getting up into the mountains, getting beautiful. And I said, man, Henry, don't you think these mountains are pretty? And he goes, yeah. I think, what? I mean, who doesn't go, oh, yeah, or at least humor me, you know? And so I said, what do you mean? And he says, well, he said, I would have loved to have seen these mountains and what God created before the flood. He said, now that, I think, would have been awesome. He said, but you know, there's an awesomeness because all of these mountains are sin-scarred. And when I look at it, I'm amazed at how he can take evil and turn it to beauty. I thought, man, that's almost too much for my head to handle. You know, and I look at that, you know, and I think, man, his handiwork. When I feel those things, and you feel those things, is that fear? Yes. Am I afraid? No. I'm awestruck. That I'm in the presence of someone who is so magnificent and so much greater than I that it's unmeasurable. The same fear is like standing in the presence. Let's pick the president of the United States. Now, don't get political on me, okay? Because it really doesn't matter whether it's Bush or Obama or whoever is going to be president. When you stand before president and he might come up and shake your hand, who's there with him? The Secret Service. They're going to make sure you don't do anything crazy, right? And so you grab his hand and you shake his hand. You may not agree with his politics or you may agree with him. It doesn't really matter. There's a certain sense of awe, isn't it? This guy I've seen on TV over and over and over. I've listened to his speeches and that kind of thing. And now he's sticking out his hand and saying, what's your name? Steve. What's your name? No, it would be fun to do that, wouldn't it? I'm not sure I've met you before. But there's that sense of awesomeness, right? Or Franklin Graham, when he comes, what if Franklin? Now, Franklin Graham's going to shake his hand for sure, right, brother? Because you're the captain. You know it's going to happen, okay? Will you feel any kind of respect or awe? Yeah. A certain fear in some senses. You know, I love C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. We read those to our kids, and I'd read them on my own once or twice, and I love how he portrays the Lord Jesus Christ in that. How many of you read Narnia? Okay. All right, so you know what I'm talking about. And he represents the Lord Jesus Christ as a lion. Now, I want you to switch on your imagination, creativity, right? Switch it on. Everybody there? Okay. The lion is a figure of fierceness and powerful. Can you see him? A lion, can you see that lion? Yet tender. His brilliance is astounding. His wrath is terrible. And his love is so tender and immeasurable. To be in his presence seems breathtaking. Wouldn't that be true? Just picture yourself walking through some trees and that kind of thing, and all of a sudden this huge lion is staring you in the face. What do you feel? Fear. Yeah. What if he's behind a cage? Do you still feel fear? Yeah. Okay. I want to give you a quote from Lewis on this. As the lion passed by, they were terribly afraid he would turn and look at them. Yet in some queer way, they wished he would. Isn't that a neat statement? Naturally, one would be nervous meeting a lion. And the question was asked to the one who knew this lion well. Is he safe? Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king. I tell you. Isn't that a neat description? Go with me in your head to Isaiah 6, where Isaiah sees the Lord on his throne and says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Now, is your imagination still on? Okay, so picture this throne, the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. Okay, so lift that throne up really high. Okay, so he's sitting high on the throne, and the train of his robe, okay, the train of his robe, the backside of his robe, fills the whole temple. And you see it weaving through the temple, and he's sitting there. And so above it stood seraphim. Each one had, so now these seraphim are even, they're so tall, they're even higher than the Lord covering him. Each one has six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried and said to the other, okay, now before I say that, I want you to go, I'm going to go to verse 4. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now let me go back and tell you what he said. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's what the seraphim yells from one to the other. They're talking about him while he's sitting there. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, can you picture that? Okay, I want you to picture leaning on the doorpost, looking into the temple, seeing him high up, and all of a sudden the seraphim says, holy, 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 and you feel the shake of the building in his voice because it's so strong, praising God. Is that fear? Is it harmful fear? No. It's awesome fear, right? So Isaiah's response is, that's kind of cool. No. Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's his response. Onto his face he goes. Go with me to Exodus 33 and 34. I'm going to start with verse 17. Moses is on top of Mount Sinai. Now, we climbed a mountain, Mount Timna, which is pretty similar. They kind of get flat at the top, and then they have a lot of rocks and that kind of thing. And so the Lord is answering Moses for a request that he has. And so Moses said to, or the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing which you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And then Moses puckers up his guts, so to speak, and he says, and he, Moses, said, please show me your glory. Man, that takes a lot of guts, doesn't it? He's sitting in front of God. And then he, the Lord, said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Now, before I read this, I want you to think, you're on top of a mountain, okay? And there's rocks, and you're standing next to a rock because the Lord's going to place him by a rock, and then there's a little indentation in the rock called a cleft, and he's actually going to push Moses into that cleft to protect him from dying, okay? And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And he has grace and compassion on Moses. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see my face and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. Can you picture it? So it shall be when my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in glory, goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, what do you think Moses' response was? Right? And Moses made haste. What does that mean? He did it quickly. And Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. Can you imagine that? How irreverently we treat God in our daily lives. You know, the third commandment of the Ten Commandments says this, don't take God's name in vain, right? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Oh, that just means swearing, right? No, it means don't take his name lightly, loosely, or irreverently. And there's a difference between saying God is my friend and God is my good buddy, right? The good buddy doesn't quite have the reverence. Our understanding of the fear of the Lord grows out of an understanding of who God is. Because we understand bits and pieces of his character and his attributes, and it motivates us to respect and reverence. So I want to just give you a few areas to think about in terms of the fear of God. The fear of God is salvation, right? The fear of God is that we can turn to Christ and move away from hell because we put our faith and trust in him. And a lot of times we tend to picture God as a grandfather, a loving grandfather who never sends anyone to hell. But listen to this, Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Isn't that true? I mean, in Corinth, he says, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Number two, fear of God is commanded. Deuteronomy 10:12, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways, to love him and to serve him? Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear God and keep his commandments, for that is the whole duty of man, for that is our all. Three, wisdom comes by way of fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 1:7 says. And why do people reject his wisdom? 29, he says, because they hate knowledge and do not choose the fear of the Lord. Now, I want you to imagine that for a second. Can you see the rebellion on their face? Can you see their snideness and thinking they're really something? Because they hate knowledge and do not choose the fear of the Lord. Number four, the fear of the Lord helps us to avoid sin. Proverbs 16:6, by the fear of the Lord, one avoids evil. Want to avoid evil? Then practice the fear of the Lord. Hebrews 12:29, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire. Number five, the fear of God gives us courage. Job was asking, is not the fear of God your confidence? That's interesting, isn't it? He who has limited might, who welcomes our prayers and cares about our hurts. But the awesomeness of God is our confidence. Now listen to me here. We in our society talk about self-esteem. We want our kids to have self-esteem, so we pretty much practice everything that's counter to that, right? We don't want to hurt them with bad grades because we want them to have good self-esteem. You know what we're doing? We're creating a society of self-centric kids because there is no such thing as good self-esteem. It's good God esteem, right? We are who we are because of we're in Christ, and Christ makes us who we are. If we try to be who we are, man, that sends us right down the tubes. And so our God is our confidence. Number six, the fear of God affects life itself. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, the proverb says. Remember, even in Ephesians said, when kids obey your parents, for it will give you what? Long life. Number seven, the fear of God is essential for leaders. Turn on your imagination again and look at these kings. O kings, be wise. Show discernment. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he becomes angry and you perish in the way. Number eight, and as the worship team comes together, I want to read this, and then we're going to move into that period of really looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and giving him the fear of the Lord this morning. Finally, the fear of the Lord results in answered prayer. Psalms 145:19, he fulfills the desire of all who fear him. You know, the fear of the Lord is one of those fears that removes all other fears when you stop to think about it. We can cast all our cares upon him, for he cares for us. David wrote this in Psalms 23 when he was threatened with his life and there is death around him. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Jesus is the Lion of Judah, the fearsome Lord of Lords, that says to us, fear not, for I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let me give you the definition one last time. The fear of God is an awesome respect or reverence growing out of an understanding of the greatness and power of God. Do you hear that this morning? Who God is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. Lord, as we go into worship and as we begin to eat the bread and drink the juice and celebrate you, we want you to know that you are our God. You are our Lion. And we fear you, and yet we love you, and you're a friend at the same time. And Lord, that's such a neat feeling that we know the God of the creator of the universe, and at the same time, you are our friend. Lord, may you sit back and enjoy our fear and our reverence and our celebration of your blood and body being sacrificed for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to activity. You're in the upper room with Christ and his disciples. They're looking anxiously at him. And he takes the bread and he breaks it and he gives it to you. Can you see that? And he's offering you, he says, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you to do this in remembrance of me. Let's remember him together. Then he takes the cup and he tells you and the disciples, this cup represents my blood. And he takes that cup and puts it right in front of you. It says, drink this in remembrance of me, and let's celebrate Christ together. Father, we're so grateful that you are willing to come and suffer and die and take that whole load off us and put it on you and die with it. And then 3 days later, raise up again from the dead to show us we can too. And so, Lord, we give you the praise and honor and glory this morning that you deserve because we wouldn't be here without you. And you're a loving, loving Lion of Judah. And you look at us and we get scared because every time, Lord, we start to do something we shouldn't do, we see your eyes. We see you. You're there. And so, Lord, because of that, we love you. Our heads are bowed. You may have come this morning and you don't have that relationship with Christ. I want to talk to you for a minute because the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and the wages of that sin is death. He goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, those two things, you will be saved. So my friend, today, if you want to invite Christ into your life, if you want to be saved, just follow me as I pray, whispering the words with us, and the words go like this, dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord, the boss of my life. Lord, I believe that you rose from the dead, just like that verse said, and because of that, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. And may I live for you. I surrender my life to you. Well, here's about if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, will you raise your hand up, put it back down, let God know you meant business. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, you're so amazing that through our faith and imagination and creativity, we can understand that you love us and you care about us. And for those who asked you to come into their heart for the first time, you begin to pour your love into their hearts. And Lord, the love has been pouring into our hearts day after day after day. And sometimes we get silly and we don't see it or we don't feel it or we don't imagine it. We get caught up in the worldly affairs. And so, Lord, we just surrender, asking forgiveness for that on our part. That you're God, we are not. And may you be glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen.